We're in the book of Romans, and we are going through the New Testament chronologically, and so we find ourselves in the book of Romans, or the letter written to a church in Rome. And the last thing we did was most of chapter 4 of the book of Romans. Now, the whole chapter is about a guy, for the most part, centers around a guy named Abraham. But it's there to make a point, a really, 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 really strong point. And we need to ask the question right now, why a whole chapter on this dude named Abraham? I mean, the guy lived about 4,000 years ago. Like, come on, there couldn't be anything more ancient than to look at a guy that lived about 4,000 years ago. Why would God insert a whole chapter in the book of Romans on this guy? Like, what's all that about? And the answer to that question is, we are justified the same way as Abraham. The point is, everybody who's ever lived has been justified one way, and God's chosen one guy, kind of the big boy in the Jewish faith, one guy to show us what this justification by faith alone looks like. Justification, he made the strong case with Abraham, without ritual being involved, just faith. Just faith, faith alone. No ritual involved in his justification. I'll explain that word in a moment. No ritual involved, no obedience to law, no goodness on his part involved at all. By faith alone. He's just hammering that. And he started hammering that back in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 to kind of introduce the theme that Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first, also to the Greek or the Gentile, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, listen now, from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's an Old Testament quote. And what he's saying there, everybody, whether you're a Jewish person or from any of the nations, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you're saved one way. It's from faith to faith, only by faith, faith beginning with faith, ending with faith, only faith. That's what he's shouting. And then he goes through a couple of chapters to show us that we need justification because we're a mess, both the religious people and the non-religious people. And then he comes to chapter 3, verse 21 and following and goes, now here's how you can be justified. Here's how you can be made righteous in God's sight. Imagine that, being pronounced righteous by the God that knows everything we've ever done, every act of disobedience, all the intentions of our hearts, all of our hidden secrets, imagine God pronouncing us righteous. And he's making a strong declaration, it is by faith alone, no ritual, no obedience to the good standards of God, faith and faith alone. Coming, what is faith? It's a declaration of total dependence on God. And that was the reason for bringing Abraham up. Is Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, trusted God, in other words, and that was credited to him as righteousness. What was Abraham doing at the time? Nothing. Nothing. That's the point. No ritual yet. No acts of obedience, just hanging out, nothing at all, because he believed God that even though he was way beyond childbearing years and his wife was way beyond childbearing years, I mean, he's impotent, she never could have a kid. I mean, no chance whatsoever. God says, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Completely impossible. And yet Abraham simply trusted God. That was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, where this is going is this. We're moving on into chapter 5 today, hopefully. And the idea is, since we have this rock-solid foundation that we're justified by faith alone, I still got to explain that word. We have peace with God. Therefore, no matter what happens in this life, we know that we know that we know God's going to use it for our good. And we get just totally flipped out, excited about standing before a glorious, totally holy God, looking at Him face to face one day. Imagine being excited about that. And it's all contingent on us truly understanding that we're justified by faith alone. Okay, now what does that word mean, justified? If you've been with us and we've talked about it every week, it goes along with the word righteous. It's dikaiosune in Greek. And righteous or justify is the same root. To justify is to make righteous by God's standards. Okay, so we in and of ourselves are rebellious. We have all kinds of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of sins on our account. Acts of rebellion against God. We're anything but righteous. And we like to think of ourselves as righteous, but we're not. And he spent all the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 just going through grocery list after, I mean, just list after list of the stuff. That, I mean, we, you know, we do some noble things. Maybe for the most part, we do some really bad things like flipping God off and living life the way we want and using God as a magic genie when we get in trouble. And that's just the nature of the human beast, okay? And yet God loves us even while we're enemies. And God says, you're not going to be able to earn righteousness. Your good works is going to do nothing to help you with your sin. You already have sin on your account. One sin separates you from me, let alone the millions. I want to offer you the gift of righteousness. Jesus took on humanness, came to the planet, lived a perfect life, never sinned one time, did the crazy hard things like loving enemies, never sinned one time in thought, word, or deed, and went to a cross purposely, and on that cross, he bore our sin, every act of rebellion. God knew he was going to make us. He knew every act we were going to ever do on our body on the cross. When I say we, everybody who would one day trust Christ, period, alone, trust Christ alone as Savior. No works added, no ritual added, trust Christ alone. That's what we've been talking about, and that is huge in life because all of it's contingent on Christ. None of it's contingent on my frailty and me blowing it. And if it's all contingent on Him and what He did, and all I need to do is declare myself totally dependent, bring nothing to the table, no acts of righteousness, no ritual, nothing, and simply trust Christ. That's what He has been pounding. And you'll see, I don't know, maybe you saw a little emotion last week, you'll probably see a little bit of emotion this week. I need to tell you at the front end, I hate anything that would sidetrack us from a total focus on Christ as Savior and Lord. I hate it. I hate anything that breeds pride, religious pride in our hearts in any way, shape, or form. I hate it because I love you. I love people, and I love Christ most of all, and I want Him to be honored without arrogance and pride in our hearts, adding to what He has done. So this isn't a matter of just, you know, how do you say it? You know, just going through nitpicky theology and who cares, you know, just believe in Jesus and whatever. No, it isn't. Is Jesus honored by our core values? Anything that detracts the glory of Christ from our hearts, I hate it. I hate it in me. I hate it in us. Okay? So with that, let's go ahead and pick up where we left off last time. Romans chapter 4 and verse 21 and 22. We close with those two verses. Verse 21, being fully assured, we're talking about Abraham now. The chapter's been about him. The chapter's been about how Abraham was made righteous before God, completely forgiven, and God's goodness credited to his account, made completely righteous before God. How did that happen? Here's the summation. Verse 21 is a summation. Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, God was able to perform. You have a handout, by the way, in your bulletin. We call it a sermon outline. It's mostly scripture with a couple of tags on it, a couple of titles on it. Those are man-made, but the scripture is from the Bible. That's from God. And you'll find the big, which we didn't put a big big number at the beginning, but it's coming from chapter 4 of Romans. The little tiny numbers are the verse numbers, and so turn your attention on the front page of that. It's a front and a back side. On the front page, go down to the little number 21. That's where I'm at right now, verse 21. Or if you're in a Bible, chapter 4, verse 21 of Romans. Abraham was fully assured. In other words, he trusted that what God promised, God was able to perform. What's he saying there? He had nothing to bring to the table. Sarah had nothing to bring to the table. They could add nothing. It's simply Abraham came to a place where he trusted God. Period. That's it. Period. Verse 22, listen now. Therefore, whole point of everything so far, therefore it was reckoned to him, what was? His faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham, point in time, 85 years old, believed, came to a place, he'd been kind of following God for a while, came to a place where he goes, I can trust God, and he trusted God. Did nothing, no ritual, nothing. Rituals and stuff came afterwards, works came afterwards. Right then, boom, right then, trusted God, boom, made righteous. Why? Why do we need to know that? Verse 23, look at this now, verse 23. Now, all of this isn't for his sake only that it was written, so we can know some history about Abraham. That's not the point. This isn't about Jeopardy or Bible trivia. That's not the point. Genesis 15, 6, that Abraham was made righteous by faith, that it, faith, was reckoned to him, transferred to his account, wasn't for his sake alone. Listen now, verse 24, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham had that promise it was going to happen. We look back on it that it did happen. We're saved the same way. Verse 25, Jesus, just in case you didn't get it, I mean, it's been hammered. Jesus was delivered up because of our, or in behalf of, or on account of our sins, our rebellion against God's law, and he was raised on account of, or in behalf of, our justification. No justification happened in the resurrection. It certainly verified what he did on the cross, so that we would be completely forgiven and justified, pronounced righteous. The resurrection showed us, and resurrections, you know, is so much evidence that Christ rose from the dead. I wish I had time to go into that right now. So much evidence for that. We know that we know that we know we're justified when we put away religion, put away ritual, put away righteous acts, and simply trust Christ. And that's the point. And that leads to chapter 5, verse 1. Now that we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, which makes all the difference in the world, and we'll get into that in just a moment. By faith alone. And I don't mean to just, from this point, from chapter 5, verse 2, when we go back a total of about 38 verses, listen now, about 38 verses, faith is mentioned, or I should say not mentioned, is proclaimed 30 times in 38 verses. What's he saying? Get it, religious person. Get it, non-religious person. It is by faith alone. If you don't get that, you don't get the whole rest of the book of Romans. You don't get Christianity. You don't get a relationship with God. And you're going to be terrified when something bad happens to you that God's getting you. And you're going to be terrified at the thought of standing before a holy God. And you ought to be. It's just huge. And so for the cumulative effect, forgive me for this, chapter 3, verse 21. Apart from the law, we are able to be made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ for everybody who believes, because we've all blown it. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. Through, when I say faith, believe, it's the same Greek word, pistuo. Never separate faith and believe and trust. Okay? It's the same. I hear preachers do that. It just baffles me. It's pistuo. It's the same Greek word. No difference, okay? No difference, all right? So don't anybody saying that. There's no difference at all. When you see the word believe, when you see the word faith, they're just, we just translate it for some reason, for readability, two different ways. It's the same word. So Verse 22, for example, chapter 3. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who have faith. All right? Okay? Through belief in Jesus Christ for all those who have belief. It's the same thing. All right? Verse 25. We are propitiated in his blood through faith and faith alone. Verse 26. God is the justifier of those who have faith in Christ alone. Verse 27, boasting is excluded. Why? Because we are saved by faith alone, a declaration in our dependence on God. There's no boasting in Christianity, like at all. Verse 28, we're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Verse 29, Jewish people are justified by faith. Gentile people are justified by faith. Verse 31, do we nullify the law? No, we establish it, but we're saved by faith alone. Then chapter 4 is about Abraham to illustrate this, if we didn't get it already. Abraham believed God, and it alone was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 5, to the one who does not work, but believes or trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, that's me, that faith is reckoned as righteousness. Abraham was ungodly, and he was pronounced righteous when he believed. I was ungodly, and I was pronounced righteous when I believed. Same as Abraham, same as anybody from the time of Adam to today. Verse 21 of chapter 4, Abraham trusted God. He was fully convinced that God was able to perform what he wanted. I'm on the wrong page. My bad. I skipped ahead. Chapter 4, verse 9, forget what that last little thing, my brain skipped to a different note. Faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Listen, while he was uncircumcised, ritual had nothing to do with it. It's a sign, it's a seal, verse 11. Verse 13, he was pronounced righteous by faith, not through the law like at all. Verse 16, it's by faith that it might be by grace. And again, verse 16, it was through faith, the faith of Abraham, that he was pronounced righteous. And then chapter 4, verse 18, in hope against hope he believed, without becoming weak in faith, he saw no ability for him to carry out God's plan or even to help God carry out his plan. He simply believed. He was dead. Sarah's womb was dead. Declared total dependence on God. Therefore, he was declared righteous by faith alone. Chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Verse 2 in chapter 5, by faith we live in the grace of God. That's just kind of, I didn't do very good on that, but that's just kind of a cumulative effect of what God's trying to say to us, that it's by faith and by faith alone that we are saved. What is a practical point for our life besides what I've already declared? If we are justified, pronounced righteous, forgiven, pronounced righteous, by faith alone, no ritual, no obedience to any act that God has prescribed, why is it that some of us today are sitting here putting some faith in our baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in infant baptism, in adult baptism, in confirmation, in what other rituals are there? Whatever other rituals people have come up with. Why is it that some of us are sitting here today putting faith in Jesus plus, yeah, I am a pretty good person now. It's horrible. I mean, I want you to become a good person. God wants you to become a good person. But it's got nothing to do with your justification. Nothing. And so I'm hammering this because I want us to know that we have peace with God, completely based on trusting Christ and Christ alone, and to not mix ritual or obedience into that equation. Now, ritual and obedience come into the Christian life, and they're hugely important, but not in regard to justification before God. It's by faith and faith alone. Whatever you want to bring in, stop it. Don't do that anymore, okay? Some would say, well, what about, baptism? I mean, isn't that commanded? Don't we have to do that, you know? I mean, are you saying that you can blow that off? No, you can't blow that off. It's a command. It's the first act of obedience. It is huge. And if you're not baptized, having trusted Christ, I fear for you because you're blowing God off. It's a sign of a not regenerate heart. You know, I mean, I fear for you. It's commanded. For example, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter's given a sermon here. Paul isn't saved yet. Peter's given a sermon here, and he's asking the folks to get right with Christ. How do we do that? What are we supposed to do? Verse 38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It looks like you got to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And I get why you would read it that way. The issue is this. That little word for is difficult. It's harder on our translators. We just throw in the word for the little Greek word ace. That's the Greek word. And the word is what we call an indefinite preposition. It stands there. We can't know exactly what it means outside of context. It's like this. A person is punished for their crime. A person is rewarded for their valor. You mean, do we punish a person so they commit a crime? No, it's just that it's regarding. It's probably, if I was translating it, I would translate it this way, verse 38. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ regarding the forgiveness of your sin. Common, normal, basic use of the Greek word ace. I don't have time to go through all the chapters, but that's what you want to do with that. You can't bring in ritual. You can't do it. And so it's correct to say a person is baptized for the forgiveness of sins if you translate the word for correctly, in other words, in regard to the forgiveness of sin. Does that make sense? I hope it does. If you're turning me off right now, honestly, that's totally okay. I'll catch you back up in just a moment. This matters to some of us here, okay? Next one on baptism, chapter 3, verse 18. Here Peter's going to a crowd. Next speech is just repent and return that your sins may be wiped away. It's the same little word, ace, in regard to your sins being wiped away. Nothing to do with whether you should be baptized or not baptized. The folks who trusted Christ were baptized. Repent and return. It's the same as faith. Turn from religion and law to trusting Christ. Acts chapter 10, for example. I'd like to go through all these, but I can't. One more in regard to this baptism thing. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Peter's talking to a bunch of Gentile folks, people who aren't Jewish, and he goes through the gospel, explains about Jesus, and he says this, of Jesus, of this Savior, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, listen now, everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sin. He doesn't mention baptism, but those who trusted him were baptized, but it's through belief. In chapter 3, it's through repentance. What's the difference? Nothing. I mean, basically nothing. Repentance is turning to Christ. Belief is trusting Christ. They're used interchangeably. Baptism comes in as a first work of grace, a first work of obedience. All right? Again, I wish we had more time for that. One other passage I want to speak about, that's in regard to ritual. When it comes to obedience, some of you are studying James, the book of James, and so I just want to bring out this one passage because it's the popular passage by like every cult. Just want to bring it out. James chapter 2, verse 19. We have these words. Do you believe, he's talking to the church here, y'all believe that God is one? That's great. Even Satan believes and he shudders. So he's saying intellectual assent is not what we're talking about. Saving faith is a declaration of dependence on God. Intellectual assent, I mean, the demons all agree Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross, but they're not trusting him for anything. They have no declaration of total dependence on him as saving faith provides. Verse 20, the next verse. Are you willing to recognize this, O foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? The context here is James is concerned about the poor among them and in the community. And he's going, man, if you all trust Christ, you're going to be generous. You're going to be sacrificial. Faith does that to you. And then he brings up Abraham, next verse. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, what do we do with that, Mr. Smarty Pants? I thought we were justified without works. And here, James is saying Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. By the way, that happened in Genesis 22, which is about 30 years after Genesis 15:6, where Abraham was declared righteous. Does James know that? Let's see, verse 22. For you see that faith was working with his works. As a result, faith was completed or brought together or perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, James does know this. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and that faith, was reckoned to him as righteousness. At that point, he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In other words, Abraham was justified right then, right there, before works, before ritual. He was justified on the spot when he believed. But he was also justified in a different way when he was obedient to God in the various obedience acts. Well, how do you have it both ways? The word justify in Greek, dikaiosune, is simply like English words. It's used several different ways. One of the ways it's used is the word vindicate. So you can say, it depends on the context. I'll give you a for example. Paul himself in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, says this. God, my prayer is, with the psalmist, that you may be justified in your words. Well, obviously, Paul's not going, I'm hoping that God that you're forgiven and made righteous. No, I hope you're vindicated as people realize what you're talking about. Or 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus was revealed in the flesh, vindicated or justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? Was Jesus forgiven and made righteous by the Spirit of God? No, he was already righteous. He didn't need anything. He didn't need forgiveness. So it means simply to vindicate, okay? Or Matthew 11, verse 19, wisdom is justified by her deeds. Does wisdom need forgiveness and to be made righteous? No, we hope that wisdom, that wise things that are said and done are vindicated, shown to be wise by the result. Does that make sense? So you got to be careful when you look at words, just like English. Most words have a number of different meanings. We know what Paul's talking about in Romans because he has hammered it so hard throughout chapter 3, verse 21 and following. Okay? Now, if you tune me out, I totally, totally get that. Now, that was for those that are, you know, wrestling with this kind of stuff, okay? Working with friends, whatever. Working with cults, that kind of thing. Now, let's bring it back together for everybody. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. You say, well, so what? I don't know. I mean, to be seen by God as righteous, completely forgiven, I don't know, that's a pretty big deal to me. But he goes on to say, here's some so whats. And he's going to list four things. You have three. And I kind of made a mistake on the last. I'm just going to draw attention to this right now. Chapter 5, verse 11, we have this phrase. And it's the last word on your, last verse on your outline. It's on the back side of the outline. And not only this, but we also exalt in God. That would be number four. I didn't put it as number four because of a lack of study before putting the outline together. That's what we call a participle, and typically we don't make participles main verbs. I try to make the outline based on the main big ideas, whether I like them or not. That's what I try to do, and so I didn't throw that in there, but I'm going, even though it's a participle, it's probably a main idea. Talk about that sometime later. Anyway, just throwing it out there for right now. That's number four. So because we're justified by faith, let's go through the big four. One, we have peace with God, no matter what, and forever. Imagine. Friends with God, just like Abraham. Number two, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We get excited about seeing God in his glory. Fullness of his presence revealed to us, no longer under skin. I mean, just the fullness of the glory of God. Read Revelation 21 for that one. Just the glory, we're being a place where the glory of God just fills the place. And number three, we exalt, we get excited about. Exalt means to rejoice in, to get excited about, to get flipped out about. We also exalt in our tribulations. That's pressures is the Greek word. And then number four, not only this, we just get excited about God. All right, so those are the four things here that he wants to bring out by way of the practical application that we're justified by faith alone. We're going to go through a little bit of this, and we're going to call it good. All right, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, here it is again, not by ritual, not by any obedience we bring, by just a total declaration of dependence on God, period. Therefore, having been justified by faith, by trust in God alone, we have peace with God. Number one. Why? Just wants to hammer it again from chapter 3. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 described him as the Redeemer, as the propitiator of our sin, the payment for our sin. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained an introduction, because this is eternal, so we're just the starting point of an eternal relationship of peace. How? Just Paul can't help himself. By faith, and faith alone. No ritual, no acts of obedience, faith alone, into this grace, and it's only grace, it's all God, no boasting on our part, we bring nothing to the table. We live and we're enveloped in and we stand on and over our head and all around us is the grace of God. What does grace mean? The love of God. And grace is a beautiful word for love because when we use the word love, I love my wife if she deserves it. You know, if she's having a good day. If she's not having a good day, I feel like, you know, I don't, you know. God is, it's grace. Whether we're having a good day or not, we're enveloped in the love of God. Why? Because we're justified by what he did for us. All of our sin removed, made completely righteous. Therefore, we live in grace. There's no ebb and flow of that grace. It doesn't change at all. It's by grace in which we stand, in which we exist. Imagine that. Because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. And because of this peace with God, describing this peace of God, we are enveloped by the grace of God, and it is what we stand on, it envelops us, it is our relationship with God. Imagine knowing nothing but love from God. No punishment, discipline that comes out of love, Hebrews chapter 12, but no punishment. Now and forever. Your sins and your lawless deeds, God says, I will remember no more because you're justified by faith. Imagine living a life where you know nothing but the love of God. Where you can look at anything that comes down the pike and it has something to do with God's depth of love for you, which is beyond comprehension. And the beautiful thing that God is infinite and we're finite and we will always be finite. We're going to live for all of eternity. But because God is infinite in his love and all the other virtues, for all of eternity we'll be learning nuances and depths of the love of God. Never tire of it. Imagine that. And every other character quality of God. So because this is how important it is, and this is why I'm so exercised about saying, please get rid of ritual. Please, I mean, again, be obedient to God when God commands us to take the Lord's Supper, to be baptized. Like, we want to do that. We want to obey God in all things. But it has nothing to do with our justification, our standing with God, living in the grace of God, having peace with God. It has nothing to do with any of that. So that's why I'm exercised about this by faith and faith alone. I believe Paul's pretty exercised about it too. Again, prayerfully read chapter 3, verse 21 through where we are. And you can't miss it, okay? And so in the telltale sign is any arrogance, any pride in anything, but a total declaration of dependence on God is the telltale sign that something's amiss. I should have no pride in my justification, my standing with God, my peace with God. And so what happens to me practically is this. You know, I'm on a good day. Yeah, I'm able to come before God and pray, and I know it's totally by the grace of God that I'm able to talk to him and that he loves me. And you know, but what happens is, on a bad day, I'm cranky, you know, it's just I'm kind of ticked off about some stuff, God, it isn't fair, you know, I'm just kind of having a bad day, I don't feel like coming before God. Now, when I come before God, I need to, James chapter 4, other places. I need to have contrition and apologize for all that and turn away from that. But the point is, I'm yelling at me more than anybody else. I'm still religious enough to go, some of my peace with God is contingent on how good my day is. You know what that is? Roger, that's religion. That's religion. God can't love me any more than he loves me right now. I can't be justified any more than I'm justified right now. I can't be seen as righteous by God any more than I'm seen as righteous right now for all of eternity. Anything that diminishes that is religion, and it all is there by our fallen nature and by a satanic world and a satanic religious stuff around us and in us to sidetrack us from just a wholehearted devotion and focus on Jesus Christ. And that's sad. And that's in me, and that's in you. So just know that when I'm up here yelling, I'm mostly yelling at me. Because I'm a saint, okay? So I got to hear this, anyway, all right. Looking at the clock, again, bring this in. Chapter 5, verse 1, we're justified by faith. Everybody got it? Therefore, because of that, not how good your day is, not your ritual, not your obedience, you have peace with God. Are you trusting Christ and Christ alone? Then you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So, now, one other note, it just kind of came to my mind. The last verse of chapter 3 is just like James chapter 2. The last verse of chapter 3 is, do we then nullify the law through faith in Christ? Can we take God's standards, God's Ten Commandments and others, and just kick them down the road and just go, we don't have to look at those anymore? What's his answer? Meganoito. No possible way do you begin to think that way. Rather, we establish God's law. We're justified by faith alone, but having been justified, we come back to God. We're realizing, as we'll look at in a moment, his incredible love for us that drives us to want to do, to love him and do everything in our power to please him, brings us back to his law. And it's obedience to the law is an evidence that we have faith in Christ. Doesn't help justify us, but it's an evidence. And it's hammered in the Bible as well. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the state in which we live. We live surrounded by the grace of God now and forever. And it's by faith. Verse 1, by faith. Verse 2, by faith. Verse 3. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. God's glorious presence. Revelation 21 describes what's still to come, but maybe an indication of what our loved ones who have trusted Christ that have gone on, Bob and others, their state. Again, this is about future heavens and earth, but probably something like this today, where there's a city and there's colors beyond anything in our spectrum, and everything, though, is clear and translucent, and the glory of God fills, his glorious character fills the entire place. And we get to look at God face to face because his fallen nature is removed, get to know him better and better for all of eternity. That's unimaginable. So we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. The Bible says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Unless you've been justified by faith. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Uses different words, but that's what he's talking about. So we exalt, we get excited about standing before God. And that hope is something that drives us in this life. It's like this. If in the military, I don't know about you, I tear up whenever I see family, a wife, kids, a family, greeting a soldier that's been gone for an extended amount of time, and they finally meet, especially if it's a surprise. I mean, who doesn't cry over something like that, right? You know, and we should. So it's kind of like this. You know, you're a wife or a husband, either way, and you get word that your spouse is missing in action. You don't know, but it's been quite a long time, and they're missing in action, and you just don't know. And days after days after days, weeks, months go by, and you don't know. But then one day, word comes, we found him or her. And in 3 weeks from now, you'll be able to be reunited. The next day you wake up, you look around the house, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. But everything has changed, right? What's the difference? Hope. And in the Bible, hope is not, I hope the Bucks have a decent season. I mean, you know, that's like the opposite of what's in the, that's like the total opposite of what's in the Bible. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it's the same as faith, total trust in God for his promises regarding the future. It's a total confidence in God. And that's what he's talking about here. A total confidence in God that we're going to see him in his glorious state and we're going to be blown away and have great joy forevermore. All right? So we exalt, because we're justified, because we're pronounced righteous, and God will see us righteous forever and continue his love for us forever, we get excited about standing in the glorious presence of God. Verse 3, not only this, and this is a blow away. Who's doing this one? But if we get justification, we will be. We also exalt in our philipsis. It's a Greek word for pressure, tribulation. Choose the great tribulation, by the way. Now, it's pressure. It's any number of pressures that come in on us. Bodily illness, harm by others, just pressure. We exalt in our pressures, in our affliction, in our pain. You can just use the word pain. Knowing something. Knowing that tribulation does something because we have peace with God, because we're in the love of God. Tribulation does something. It brings about something called perseverance. That's like cardiovascular endurance. That's like, why, coach, why do we got to run so much every day? Why do we got to push the sleds? Why do we got, we can barely stand up. Why? Perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. By the way, the thing about perseverance is most pressures, by the design of God, allowing them to happen or even causing them, are prolonged. They're not momentary. We want them to be momentary, but they're prolonged. You know, financial pressure, you know, for an afternoon, that'll be okay. They're prolonged. That produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, or a triedness, a provenness, a genuineness. The word character is a great translation. Character. And character produces hope. What's character? Becoming more and more like Christ. And character produces hope. And so it's full circle. Well, how does character, if things are going really, really bad, how does that produce hope in seeing the glory of God? How does that work? Glad you asked. We're going to talk about that next time. And hope doesn't disappoint. I want you to think about that. We'll talk about it next time. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, or is being poured out within our hearts, through God's Spirit. God's Spirit uses God's truth. God's Spirit, his indwelling presence, uses his truth to do something to convince us of the love of God. And it's founded on verse 6, while we were still helpless. This reminds us of chapter 4. To the ungodly who don't work, their faith is reckoned as righteousness. He's saying the same thing here. While we were still helpless, like Abraham, we brought nothing to the table. At the right time in the history of the world, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Just like we talked about in chapter 4. Verse 8. God is still demonstrating his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, notice we're helpless, we're ungodly, we're sinners, Christ died for us. Notice verse 9, we're justified by his blood, therefore we're going to be saved. That brings us back to hope. Verse 10, while we were enemies, notice the list, we were helpless, ungodly, sinful, enemies of God. While we were still in the state of being enemies of God, I mean, how many of us, crucify him, everybody turned against him. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Is God saying something here? If that's the case, and God, here's the point, and God loves us that much even when we were enemies, now that we're justified, how much more secure are we in the love of God now and have the certainty that we're going to be so flipped out one day when we stand before God and see Him face to face. Flipped out and not hide in shame. I don't know if y'all are getting what I'm talking about, but study chapter 5 and we'll get together again. How's that? Father, we give You thanks so much for grace today. Just appreciate Your incredible, incredible grace. This is just so opposite of religion that brings pride and destroys. Thank You that our justification is completely built on what You have done for us. And right now, we just, each of us in our own way, whatever we've been kind of adding to the cross, whatever we've been adding to faith in Christ, be it ritual, be it works of goodness, be it any other religious stuff, we turn from that. In a new and a fresh right now, Jesus, it is about You. And I am so sorry for diminishing from Your work and Your glory by adding something else beside faith in You alone. I am so sorry. And we are so sorry. We want the purity of Christianity where it is all about You and nothing detracts from our focus on You. And thank You for the certainty of what You've done and what You're going to do. Thank You for the certainty that we have peace with God, having trusted You and continuing to trust You. Thank You for the certainty of grace. Thank You for the certainty of glory one day in Your presence. Thank You for the certainty that even the worst things in our lives, You're using for good, even if they're painful and prolonged, and the privilege to talk about that next time we get together. Thank You for grace. Thank You for grace. Thank You for grace. Amen. Amen. So I'll stand together, going to worship the Lord in one last song here, and then again, small group time following this time. I'm available, and we're available, male and female, down here if you want a hug or want to talk about how to be right with Christ or anything else on your heart. We're available down here, and we'll remain here even after the what we call the benediction. Come on down, and let's get things right with God as we sing a verse and a chorus.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace.
groups, life groups for all ages, and we encourage you to check those out. They're listed on the back side of the bulletin. If you need help with that, go ahead and come on down here. Somebody will be able to answer your question to some degree or another on what's going on in each one. Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for being you. You're an incredible church. You're an amazing church. Thank you for being you. Thank you for focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.